All right, good morning. A few weeks ago, we began a series that we titled The Way That They Should Go. And I want to thank you for your patience through this series. I also want to thank you for enduring all my family stories. And I want to thank you for understanding that as a father, I am not perfect. But as a messenger of God, Lord willing, we shared some thoughts that hopefully will be helpful to you as parents who are rearing your children in the love and the admonition of the Lord. And also, just so you know, yes, I did pay my children for allowing me to use them as sermon examples. They were both paid more than they deserved, but they got paid. They got paid. There's a passage from the Psalms 127, and this is where we began the series. It simply reminds us, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. And the whole premise that Solomon is seeking to get across to us is that in any endeavor that we strive to embark upon, or in any project that we strive to fulfill, we must include the Lord. Because unless the Lord is present, unless His plans are followed, unless His will is closely adhered to as we follow along that plan, whatever we're building is not going to last. It just won't last. In fact, look at the family. William Bennett, many of you know William Bennett, a wonderful writer, a wonderful historian, a wonderful educator. William Bennett actually had an article in the Wall Street Journal a few years ago that just compared the difference in what was taking place in the home 30 years ago and up to the date in which he wrote the article. And over that 30-year time period, and we'll just say simply from the 60s to the 90s, violent crime has risen more than 500%. There's illegitimate births at over 400% rate increase. The divorce rate has quadrupled. Children living in single-parent homes has tripled. And the suicide rate among teens is more than doubled. What's interesting, that's actually an old statistic. It's even more than that now. Look at our society. We can do all we want to try to provide security in our society. We can build walls, spend money. We can get involved in more projects. But if the Lord is not involved in the hearts of men, if the Lord is not involved in the hearts of our lives, then those things are never going to provide security. There is never going to be a wall high enough. There is never going to be enough money to make everything secure. It just can't happen if the Lord's plan's not followed. What Solomon does go on to say in that wonderful wisdom psalm, Psalm 127, is that he reminds us that our children are a heritage from the Lord. There is no greater blessing than the blessing of a child. Children that belong to our Lord, that He's allowed us as parents to be stewards, watchmen of their souls, counselors for their life. And what the psalmist wants us to grasp is that the family is precious. Precious. And the one who destroys the family destroys not only society, but can destroy the soul. So as parents rearing our children in the love and the admonition of the Lord, we take this very seriously. We also rejoice in what the Lord has given us. But at the same time, we want to be a blessing to our children. So we had a lesson that we began this entire series with, and that's the idea that the apple doesn't fall far from the trees. Whether we like it or not, our children in many ways are going to resemble us. As much as they may not want to at times, they are eventually going to resemble us. Our attitude, our actions, our characteristics, our thoughts, and many of our behaviors come out in our children. Anybody here remember the first time you saw your children mimic you? Not in a way of mockery, but they did something that you did. For me, it was, oh man. Gray was given the phone and he was talking to his Nana, and he's every bit of 2 years old. And Cheryl gave him the phone, and immediately he just started walking circles around the living room. I mean, imagine a little kid, yes, Nana, hey, Nana, oh yeah, you're the great dad. I'm like, what is, and I'm here, I looked at Cheryl and I'm like, what's he running laps for? And she goes, that's you. and literally, it was one of those looks. And I caught myself, and literally, just so you know, if you ever call me, I'm walking. I don't know why I can't. If it's a, I'll literally hop up from my desk and just start walking. That's just what I do. It's like, hey, recess time. Let's go. That may not be a big deal. But when you see negative characteristics come out in your children, oh. But on the flip side, the whole point of that lesson is our children are sponges, and we can also make some great things come from their actions and their hearts. We looked at the wonder years, those first few years of their life, and we marvel at what God has created, but at the same time we understand those are precious years. Those are years in which they're focused on us 100%, and we want to make the most of those years, and we want to be with them as much as possible in those years. Those are your prime tutoring, learning years, the preteen years, the years in which you're still great in their eyes. They still want to hug you and spend time with you. They're still wonderful, nurturing years, but they're beginning to adapt a little bit of independence. And then we looked at the pre-flight years, those teenage years last week, those years in which they're becoming their own person, which are wonderful years, but challenging years altogether. And we want to make sure that we bring them up at those times in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Because when those years end, so does really the majority of our parenting. And then they're off on their own. And that brings us to the final lesson in our series. The empty nest. Now, let me just say before I get into this, when does that begin? At what age is the empty nest? Could somebody please explain to me how in our society it became 18? Who said 18, then you're done? Is it because that's when you can be legally charged as an adult? Is that what it is? So now when you commit a crime, you're going to the big jail, not the little jail. Okay, so you're on your own. But even in our society, they can't illegally drink at that age. Isn't that interesting? By the way, let me just say, if you're drinking... that's another issue altogether. That should not even be an issue for children of God. There is no age, especially if Solomon warns it. In our house, just our house, as long as you're remotely on the payroll, you're mine. You're mine. I'll pay for your school through the first 4 years. You got 4 years to get it done. Then it's your own dime. Then it's your own. That's the way it's worked in our family. But I got to tell you, even if they're 22 and they're single and I'm still paying a phone bill, phone bill. Oh, God. Oh, my word. Or insurance, I still get a say in your life. Because here's the deal. Finances always represent control. But even that soon needs to end. So let's talk about the ending by actually going to the beginning. Turning your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I want us to go back to the very beginning of the family. Because what you find in Genesis chapter 2 and in verses 22 to 24 are really the Lord's boundaries, but more importantly, the Lord's will regarding an empty nest. And here's what God says. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. I want you to notice here, right at the very beginning of Scripture, is God, who is the creator of family, who is the one who is the mastermind and has all the will behind it. He gives us the boundaries of this relationship. And there's two things in the boundary that are extremely important. There is a leaving and a cleaving. Now, hold your place here, and I want you to see this in another example. It's not exactly apples to apples, but the leaving and the cleaving part is. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 13. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, the Lord is going to use the exact same terminology, but this time the focus is on man's relationship with ungodliness, specifically idols. And here's what God says in the context. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God. This is verse 4. And you shall fear Him and keep His commandments. You shall obey His voice and you shall serve Him. And notice what He says. And you shall cleave unto Him. Depending upon your translation, I read from the English Standard Version when I read from Genesis 2, but it's the exact same Hebrew word. You shall hold fast to Him. You shall cleave Him. Now, if you read on a little farther in the passage, you'll notice that God says, I don't care if it's your son or your daughter or your best friend, or even the wife whom you love. If they entice you to go after the idol, if they persuade you to turn even remotely from me, you are to leave them. You are to forsake them. You are to run from them. In fact, then he gets real serious a little later. You are to kill them and cleave to me. Now, let's go back to Genesis 2. We're not killing our parents or our children here. But the sentiment is the same. And what the Lord says here, here is your parental responsibility when your child has left the nest, and more importantly, when your child has married. You leave them. Leave them. You leave them. And more importantly, they leave you. They are to leave you. Just like that man running from the idol, they leave you and they cleave to their spouse. The word leave simply means to let go, let alone, be free. It can even mean the idea of forsake. Now, God is not saying forsake your children. But what He is saying, if you want your children to have a wonderful marriage, if you want your children to be wonderful, responsible parents, if you want your children to enjoy the blessings that I would have from them, you got to leave them alone. That's pretty firm. That's very firm. Let me just say to you, if your children have married Christians, if they've married somebody who loves the Lord, then your involvement in their life is only going to hinder that blessing that God has for them. If your involvement is meddling, if your involvement is not honoring this passage. The idea to let them alone doesn't mean that you can have no conversation, no dealings with them. Certainly not. But what it actually implies is you're no longer their parent. Therefore, you need to be a blessing to them and their spouse by allowing them to fly free. You need to be a blessing to them and their family by relinquishing all your control and allowing them to have control of their life. Let them take care of their family. I tell you, one of the challenges sometimes, and we're all guilty of this, We always feel obligated to voice our opinion on everything. Anybody like that? Come on, yeah, you are. And even more so with your kids. And I get it. I get it. My wife's always been reminding me to bite my lip. Bite your lip. But if your children have married godly Christians, bite your lip. Now, if they ask for your guidance, well, by all means, share it. But you want them to have the freedom to cleave. You want them to have the freedom to live their own life. Don't add to the pressure of the holidays by making your own demands. Because right now your child has three families. One family is their primary family, that is their spouse and their kids. That is their number one 100% responsibility. Then they have a family of in-laws, and then they have you. Can I give you a little advice? Don't be the stereotypical in-law. Let them go. In fact, what is that saying? If you really love something, you'll let it go. If it really loves you, it'll what? It'll come back to you. It'll come back. I think our children need to be reminded, though, this. And I want to speak to all children. Who you marry is the most important decision you'll ever make. I know that sounds odd coming from a preacher. You say, well, following Christ is the most important. Yes, yes, following Christ definitely is the most important. But you know what's going to change that? Who you marry. And so if your children are about to make a poor decision in marriage, let me make an amendment to the first clause. By all means, speak up. But be mindful, whatever you say can and will be used against you for the rest of your life. So choose your words and your guidance wisely. It might be good to remind your children of the story of Esau, who sold away his birthright for simply porridge. There's a lot of people today who sell away their relationship with the Lord for a relationship to someone else. And even the Lord demanded that Eli go and deal with his sons. They didn't heed it, but Eli did his job. But if you want your children to be a blessing, and especially a blessing to their family and others, understand what the Lord is sharing with you here. Leave. Cleave. Leave. Cleave. And in the best of circumstances, with the best of souls, in the best of families, it's a wonderful place to be. And there's many of you here this morning that enjoy that blessing of knowing that your children have married good, godly spouses. Every single day, you get on your knees and you thank the God above, who has given you the greatest gift that can be given. You don't take that for granted one second, because there is no greater blessing in the world than to know your children are following the Lord. Now, I'd love to end this right here. That's it. Hey, emptiness, enjoy, yay, leave, cleave. But it doesn't work like that. In fact, here's what Scripture reminds us, and it's really a Scripture that strikes at the heart of all of us. There is still the eye that mocks the father and scorns to obey a mother. And what the proverb reminds us of is that eye, that mocking eye, is headed for some horrible consequences. Here's the way Solomon shared it in the Proverbs. It's an eye that will be picked out by the ravens in the valley and eaten by the vultures. In other words, it can lead to a very horrible, challenging life. And so here's what I want us to do now. I want us to get to something that is very hard, but something that we all have a part in one place or another. And that is our role in parenting the prodigal. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And I want us to go to a story that I know is very, very familiar to all of us, but we want to look at it in a different context. There is no greater pain, and we've said this more than once in our series, there is no greater pain than having a child who is walking contrary to the will of the Lord. But here's what we must keep in mind, and this is so important. All right, everybody at Luke 15, all right, you're there now. I need your eyes on me. This is extremely important. When a child has been deceived by the deceiver has taken something that has incredible value. And the deceiver, while he has taken so much, wants more. And so what the deceiver's going to try to do now is he's going to try to take your marriage. Because you know what happens when we're involved in challenges of a child, or even you find this even in a spiritual relationship within a church, when a member is walking contrary to the will of the Lord, even those who are trying to help, those who are trying to bring them back, eventually will become at odds because everybody's going to disagree on how it happened, whose fault it was, how do we fix it? Well, you say this, I say that, and the deceiver is just sitting there going, I'm going to get more, I'm going to get more, and often he does. And he'll take a marriage. And so a marriage will begin to suffer. And then not only can a marriage suffer, but then other siblings within inside that family unit can easily begin to suffer. Why? Because the deceiver wants more. And now he's going to try to get others. And because the parents are so overwhelmed and so grieved and they're so focused on this child, the other one gets left behind. And then friendships within that family unit can suffer. Then spiritual service will suffer. And what you find the deceiver doing is he got one hook, but it soon turned into a whole net that he's pulled away. And I bet you have seen that happen, haven't you? That's why it's very important, even in a spiritual family, that when one of us is overtaken in a sin, that we as a family don't allow Satan to get more. Remember who the real enemy is. It's with that in mind I bring you to this story, because the father here is trying to make sure it's not more. Now, let me just make a quick point. This is kind of the nerdly preacher in me that I want to make point. This is a parable, all right, and I understand that. This was not exactly Jesus saying, you know what, I'm going to talk on parenting today. Oh, I got a great parenting story. Here's a parenting story. This parable was not specifically written for parenting. All right, do we all see that? Okay. Phil's not just yanking it out of context on purpose. He knows he's gotten it out of context. But what it does show us is the heart of a father. Read, if you would, with me verses 17 to 24. And when he came to himself, this is the prodigal son, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and I will go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. Oh, is there anything that the parent of a prodigal longs to hear more than that? But the father hadn't quite heard it yet. But he can see it in his heart. Because the Father is looking, and it says, but while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and felt compassion, and his Father ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the Son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and before you I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and let us bring the fattened calf out and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost, and now is found, and they began to celebrate. I want you to look at this father, and I want you to consider his attitude. I believe that what you see here is the heart of God, and how the God of heaven, our God who is our creator, our God who ordained and has given us instruction or the family, says, this is how you father. And what he says is, I want you to consider that I have done all I can to keep the barriers to a minimum. I want you to grasp and understand, this son knew he could go home. He knew he could go home. He knew his father was a kind and gracious man. And so when you're parenting the prodigal, it is so important that your children know that home is always an option. It is always an option. Now, it doesn't mean they have to live with you for the rest of your life, all right? But I'll give you this. If I've got a prodigal and that's what it takes to save his soul, you come on in. But the role of the father is, don't make that return any harder than it needs to be. So I believe we try to keep communication going as much as possible. The seed of the gospel has been planted. Trust in the seed. In Mark 4, the Lord tells us that you've got to wait for it to bear fruit. And sometimes that may take a while, but you never, ever, 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 ever give up. And what you're striving to do as a parent is you want to continue to communicate with that child. And one of the ways that you communicate is not just through always calling them or reaching out to them or writing letters to them or trying to be there for them. Those are certainly some ways to do it. But sometimes the best communication that you can give that child is your staunch and your unwavering commitment to the Lord. This father didn't shut down shop and close down business. My son's gone, it's all over, I'm just going to be a recluse and do nothing. No. Because he had another son and he had other responsibilities. But here's the point that's so important. The son knew his father was gentle. Fair. But gentle. Hold your place here, and I want you to turn to Matthew 5, and I want you to look at another characteristic of our Lord. In Matthew chapter 5, and in verses 44 and following, go back to the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll notice this is where Jesus is dealing with, you've heard this, but I say this. You've heard that it was said, you shall hate your enemies and love your neighbor, but I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those to persecute you. I want you to notice what he does after that. He shares with us the heart of his Father. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing more than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I want you to grasp and understand that we need to remember who the real enemy is, and it's not our child. Here's the challenge for parents of prodigals. That child has ripped your heart out. That child has said things that will always burn in your ears. That child has taken from you, and some literally robbed you. They've created turmoil. They've created friction. They've left a trail of devastation. Remember, regardless of what they've done to you or your spouse or your family or even to others, they really only have one problem. And there's only one enemy here. And that's Satan. That's Satan. And so what God does is He reminds us, as a father who has many children who've turned against Him, I still give them sun. I still give them rain. I still give them the kindness and the grace that they don't deserve. I still love them. I still love them. And that's not an easy thing to do. As a parent, you know your child. Maybe in many ways, you know maybe the best path. But I would implore you to think, am I using the best means of sharing that? And one of the most important things you have to do is you've got to learn what Paul tells us in Philippians 3. You've got to forget the past and press on to the future. None of us are perfect parents. All of us have made many, many mistakes. But our value and our worth as a parent is not what has happened in the past, but who we are now and what we want to be in the future. And the parents of prodigals need our love and our support. And they need forgiveness. Don't give Satan more than he's already taken. I would suggest this. There's really two kinds of parenting. There's reactive and creative. Reactive is we're always responding to what's going on. In other words, we're just a reactionary person. We have something that comes along. Oh, where'd this come from? Oh, I can't believe that happened. Oh, I've got to handle this. Oh, I got to do this. And it's simply responsive. As if everything's a surprise, nothing was expected, everything just came out of the blue, and we just respond, and generally respond with a little too much intensity, and we respond with just too much of a reaction without careful thought. We're a reactive person. Or we can be creative. And what creative means is that there's not too many surprises here. We've been enough around children. We've studied enough. We knew something like this was happening. And so we're already creatively thinking, how do I mold behavior? How do I change behavior? How do I use this as a positive? How do I use this for something that can help the child and me? How do I always think ahead and always think ahead of the game? And so if you've got a prodigal, can I suggest to you this? Be creative. Maybe what you've been doing isn't working. You are more than free to change your course of action. Because I can tell you right now, well, Cheryl and I are blessed at the moment. If one of my kids chooses a different path, I'm going to use every arrow, every weapon, every means possible to bring them back. And maybe it means just doing a 180. But more than anything, I would implore you to look at the Father. We've been blessed in our 30 years of ministry to witness many returns of prodigals. And every single one of those returns had this in common. The parents had a good relationship with the kids. They didn't agree with them. They didn't sanction it. But they communicated. And they spent time together. And they were expressed and shared grace and love and mercy. Every single one of them had that. Every single one of them. That doesn't mean it's a surefire plan. Because like we studied in Ezekiel this morning, we all make our own decisions. But I believe the Lord is showing us something there. Remember who the real enemy is. Don't make the return any harder than it needs to be. All right, what's our take home? What's our take home is living in the empty nest years. Well, let me just share with you now. Here's the essentials, and we're no longer talking about our kids. They're out of the house. So our mission statement, if you recall, our mission statement for our family, hopefully you have one for yours by now, but our mission statement was that our children become a blessing to others and they become servants of others. Well, I hope that's happening now. Because now that mission statement applies wholly to me. And you know what I need to be doing? I need to become a blessing to other families. I need to become a blessing to other children. And I need to continue to serve and be a blessing to others. It comes back to me. May I suggest all of you who are enjoying the blessing of the empty nest years to not ever look at these as retirement years. There is no such thing as retirement and service to the Lord. Can I get an amen on that? I heard Paul Earnhardt share that sentiment. Paul Earnhardt. I don't know if y'all know Brother Earnhardt, but he is easily, is he 90? He's got to be 90. I was going to say something, he looks older, but I'm going to leave it right there. He's 90. He's up there. And here he was preaching and chastising Christians who retired to the golf course, to the beach, to the lake house, or whatever else, and they retired on service to the Lord. That's what eternity's for, folks. When you're in these years, it's time for you to be a blessing to others, and Lord willing, others feel comfortable enough to come and talk to you. Share your wisdom. Share your wisdom. And here's the deal. Every parent, regardless of where their children are, whether they're walking faithfully or they're the prodigal, every parent has a treasure trove of wisdom to share. Share it. Share it. Be a blessing to others. And remember now's the time to emphasize the family. Maybe it's time to emphasize your relationship with your wife. Renew your marriage. Seek to establish that wonderful relationship you had before you had kids. Do you remember those days? Remember how much fun that was? And remember that this is the time to emphasize you want to be a blessing to your children. If nothing else, they're going to choose your nursing home. Treat them well. Don't be the nagging mother-in-law. Don't be the pain. Be the blessing. Be the parent who says, well, what are the holiday plans? Have you set it up with your in-laws? You set it up with your own family? Fine. We'll take what's left over. We're good. We'll be there when you need us. What? You don't need anything? Great. I'll leave you alone. That's how you emphasize family. Be the solution, not the cause of family issues. Don't be the person who gets your feelings hurt so easy. Be the person who recognizes they've got their own family now, God bless them, and you do what you can, especially with your family at home, and that's your spouse. And both of you get busy. Appreciate needs. What are you going to do here? You're going to be mindful of what they need, not what you want. I know I'm bad about this. Please forgive me. Man, I got a great mom. I got a mom with stage 4 bone cancer. And do you know what a joy it is to call her and say, Mom, how you doing? And the very first thing that comes out of her mouth is, I couldn't be any better, son. How are you? There's no nagging about when you're coming home, although I do feel guilty. I need to get home. I know that. How's Cheryl? How's the kids? What a blessing. What a blessing. I want to be that to my kids. To be flexible and understanding. To do what I can to understand they're now beginning a life that I began 30 years ago. And so really when you consider the discipline, it begins with me. They're no longer on my discipline list. So you develop a relationship. And now your children get to be what you've always wanted them to be. A friend. Now you get to be a friend. And I'll tell you as a parent, there's no greater joy in the world than when your child calls and goes, "Hey, I'm working on this Bible lesson that I've got to teach at church. Can I get your insight?" If somebody would douse me with a whole carton of Gatorade right then, that's it, man. I've won the Super Bowl. That's it. And you thank the Lord. And what you do is you discipline yourself, like we said a little earlier, to be the aid and the resource for others. If your children do need correction, and that can happen, I would invite you to do it with great wisdom. Be mindful of leading, not pushing. And Lord willing, it's probably the best time for you to turn to another person in the assembly, another person that you know, to reach out to them instead of you. What's the conclusion of the matter? Well, the whole point of this is the way that they should go. You'll notice that the proverb doesn't say the way you make them go. Because you can't. Just like nobody can make you or me. But you show them a path. You show them the way. And I want to just emphasize one point in closing. If that's really, really, really your goal, you get them in the Word of God. Remember what Deuteronomy said? When they rise up, when they lie down, when they come in, when they go out. You teach them the Word of God. You make it your effort that they know these stories, that they know His will, that they get in His Word, that they hear His love, that they hear His forgiveness, that they become Bible students. Because the Word of God has great power. Don't miss out on that power. Teaching them how to hit a baseball, teaching them arithmetic, teaching them even how to make money, all pale in comparison to teaching them about the Word of God. Let it do its job. Let it do its job. There was a study that was actually done on the Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards. Y'all remember him, the great preacher? You remember this in school? Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, that great oratory lesson. He was a staunch believer in teaching his children the Bible. Here's his lineage. Here's the lineage of Jonathan Edwards. Of 729 of his descendants, the study found 300 were preachers, 65 were college professors, 13 university presidents, 60 authored books, 3 were United States congressmen, and 1 was a vice president. Isn't that amazing? It all began with getting them in the Word of God. That's how you become a blessing to the third and the fourth generation. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. May the Lord build our houses. May the Lord build our houses. Let's close with a prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word and Your direction. And we thank You, dear Lord, that You've given us a heritage. A heritage in children. And we pray, dear Lord, that You'll be with us as parents, whether we are soon to be parents or whether we are parents right now or we're parenting an empty nest, that You will guide us in Your wisdom and Your will. that you'll give us the words that we need to teach and encourage. That you'll be with our children. That all of our children may have a heart for you. And we pray for their souls. We pray, dear Lord, that the deceiver may not deceive them anymore, but that they can open their eyes to your will and can see you clearly. May they see it in us. And dear Lord, even more so, we pray for all the prodigals. We pray for their parents. We pray, dear Lord, if by any means possible, they may come to themselves, just like that young man in their story, and run home. We pray for them, dear Lord. And use us as your instruments to reach out to them and communicate with them that love. And be with all of us, that we always be reminded who our Father is. And we're just so thankful it's you. We ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. If you need to come home this morning, or if you need the comfort and the love of your family in Christ this morning in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?